We've reached now chapter 3, so we're going to be looking at that chapter and maybe just spending a little bit of time just recapping on the first two chapters. There's quite a significant number perhaps who weren't here for those first two sessions, and I'm not going to go through all that we discussed, but maybe just to make a few brief comments to bring us all up to speed. So we'll start by reading chapter 3 together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. And this chapter starts with a good linking word, the word wherefore. The word wherefore is used in the scriptures, it usually means that the writer is now going to give us the conclusion of what he said before. There are good indicators in these words that are used. So in that vein, I felt it was appropriate also to just have a look back and to take a little time to recap on what we've learnt so far from this lovely epistle, because it's a very encouraging epistle. It speaks to us of a young church who were doing very well in the things of the Lord. And Paul had spent some time with them, working alongside them, and there was great memories of Paul, of that time that he'd spent with them. So chapters 1 to 3, and we're just on still in that section this evening, are really Paul just reminding them of what they enjoyed together during his time with them as an assembly. And then when we come to chapters 4 and 5, it's more of a forward look and more of an exhortation, if you like. So this is not just remembering historical things that happened, but exhorting them and encouraging them in certain areas of their life. And the whole character of the book, as we know, looks forward in a prophetic sense, but particularly chapters 4 and 5, which are far more taken up with future events than the first three chapters. But we've noticed that a key phrase in chapter 1, verse 3, can be used to summarize the chapters of this epistle. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've just listed those there, work of faith. We could say that that applies, or is a good summary, shall we say, of chapter 1. And then their labor of love, is a good summary of chapters 2 and 3. And then when we think of their patience of hope, largely that's a good description of chapters 4 and 5. When we look at these first three chapters that we're considering together, we could maybe summarise chapter 1 as being their conversion. Paul reminds them how that they turned to God from idols. There was a dramatic change in their outlook on life. There was a dramatic change in their eternal destiny as they came to serve the living and true God and owned allegiance to him, not to those former idols that they worshipped. It was a dramatic change and a change that encouraged people all around. Their faith became known in the whole of the surrounding district, so that Paul didn't really need to tell people how the gospel could work in their lives, because they'd heard news from Thessalonica of how God had worked in their experience. Chapter 2 that we looked at last time is really looking at the nurture of this young assembly, and we see something of the care of the apostle. He was like a mother, like a brother, like a father, like a pastor towards them, and his selfless care towards them was expressed in these various ways. And he was very keen to see these young believers established in their faith and growing in the Lord and going on well to serve him. When we come to chapter 3, which is the chapter that we're looking at this evening, he's thinking more not so much of their nurturing, but their stabilization, if you like, their establishing. And Paul's desire in this chapter is really to help them stand fast and be confident and stabilized in the things of the Lord. So as we come over into looking at chapter 3, that's not working. Neither's that. That's why. Nope. Sorry about this. There we go. So just to sort of provide a summary of chapter 3, and sort of we could basically break it down into these two sections. So in the first 8 verses we read how that Timothy was sent by Paul to visit the assembly at Thessalonica to see how they were doing, basically. And in verses 1 to 8 we see the sending of Timothy and the report that he brought back to the Apostle Paul and to the others that were with him. And then in verses 9 to 13, as a result of that and the encouragement that it gave to Paul, we see his prayers on their behalf. And really chapter 3 continues the feelings that Paul was talking about at the end of chapter 2, how that he was missing contact with the believers at Thessalonica, had a burning desire really to go and visit them again, but for whatever reason that was not possible, so he wants to send Timothy to see them. And Paul, really, as we come to verse 1, he was willing to make a big sacrifice on their behalf, because Timothy was a great help to him in the work that he was involved in. He was his faithful companion, and losing Timothy for a little while, because it was quite a distance from where Paul was at Athens right up to the assembly at Thessalonica, would have been about 270 miles. So Timothy would be gone from him for quite a length of time. You know, it'd be like us walking from here to between Carlisle and Dumfries, some that sort of distance, quite a journey to take on foot, and to do it in both directions and spend some time in Thessalonica as well. Timothy would have been gone for a little time. The word alone that Paul uses, he said, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. It expresses the thought of abandonment, because Paul really valued the companionship of Timothy, and he felt it keenly not to have Timothy with him, but he desperately too wanted assurance that they were going on well, that the Thessalonians were continuing in the things that he taught them, and would be going on well. But Paul had great confidence in Timothy, and we'll just open this up a little bit. Paul had great confidence in Timothy. He describes him in three different ways. If you can't read the small writing, I'm sure you'll be able to follow along with what I say and what you read in the passage before us. He knew that Timothy would encourage the believers at Thessalonica and bring back to him an accurate report of how they were doing and going on. So verse 2 really describes Timothy's qualifications. Verses 2 to 5 give the purpose of his visit. And in verses 6 to 8 we have the report that he brought back to the Apostle Paul. So we can see something of those things. We've spoken already about Paul's feelings of loss in sending Timothy. So we'll just move on to verse 2 and think about the confidence that Paul had in Timothy. There were various other times that Paul would send Timothy to help other assemblies and establish them in their faith. He was sent to Corinth. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. On that occasion, the challenging purpose that Paul sent him to Corinth for was for correction. It was a follow-up to the letter that Paul had sent to them. He wanted Timothy to go and reinforce the message, if you like, and deal with the problems that were there. Quite a challenging mission. I'm not sure I would have been too confident to go and carry out that mission. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, we read about the time when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. And this time it was really for construction, to build up the assembly and provide sound doctrine for the believers there. And then finally he was sent or called to Rome in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to be a companion to the Apostle Paul in his final days. So what were his qualifications? Paul describes him as our brother, first of all. So clearly he was a genuine and faithful Christian that Paul trusted implicitly. He was someone that he could rely on as someone who was his brother. He was a minister of God, so he was committed to serving the Lord. And the word minister is just the word deacon or diakonos, or servant. And Timothy was serving God for the benefit of others and faithfully doing that as well. He was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and it's good to see the way in which Timothy worked. He worked alongside his fellow brethren, those fellow workers. He wasn't a loner, but he supported Paul and the others in the ministry of the gospel. And Paul had good things to say about Timothy right from the time when they first met. He says that he was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted his company as he travelled on from that area where Timothy had been operating, where Timothy had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Saviour and was working for the Lord. Paul chose him to be his companion. And he obviously continued to be faithful to Paul and to the others in the work that he did from that time onwards. Verse 2 also gives the purpose of Timothy's visit to these Thessalonian believers. And there's two things that he mentions, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. But his ministry was actually threefold. First of all, to establish them, to strengthen them, build them up in the things of the Lord. And I'm just reminded of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. There was a real need for that kind of ministry. And then secondly, to comfort them, and that literally means to encourage them. So Timothy was going to Thessalonica just to lift up the spirits of these believers that were facing a bit of a hard time in that city. And then finally, the third thing, the third part of the mission that Paul gave to Timothy was to know their faith, verse 5. Faith is mentioned five times in this chapter. It's obviously quite an important word that Paul is using here. It's found in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. It's a key principle, and faith was really an indicator of their spiritual health, and Paul wanted to know how they were going on. And he goes on in verse 3 to elaborate further on this. He was concerned in case they would have been affected badly by the persecution that they were facing. The word moved means disturbed. You know, it's possible to get greatly affected by these circumstances that we pass through in life. And Paul was worried about them. He was just concerned lest that these things had caused them a real difficulty in their faith, in their spiritual life. And he tells them that persecution was basically an appointment that they should expect to keep. They'd been prepared for it. When Paul was with them, he warned them that this was going to happen and foretold that they would go through these difficulties in the city where they were working. We have told you before, he says in verse 4. So as we move into verse 5, although they've been prepared for this, Paul was nevertheless quite concerned about them and was very anxious to see how these things had affected them. His concern basically there was that Satan might have tempted them to falter, which is a work that he seeks to do in the lives of all believers, just to cause us to have those doubts, just to cause us to stumble along our spiritual pathway, just to start to question what God might be doing through us and in us. And it's a very real danger that Christians faced, and Paul was concerned about them. Perhaps Paul would have in mind the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke of the sower, and the seed sown on stony ground was vulnerable to tribulation or persecution. It sprang up like a new believer with the joy and rejoicing in their salvation, but as soon as troubles came along, there was no depth in that type of soil, and they would fade away and fall to the side. But verse 6 shows us this was not the case at all. And when Timothy returned with his report, it came as extremely good news to Paul. Good news is the same word that we use for the gospel, or good tidings, which expresses something of the delight that Paul experienced when he learned that they were going on well. We were just thinking this morning of the word of the angels to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that's the same word. These tremendously good news was how Paul received the report of Timothy. So what was in Timothy's report that could give Paul so much joy, so much rejoicing, relief and comfort in what had what Timothy had found out? Well, there was again three things that Timothy discovered about the assembly at Thessalonica. He speaks about their faith, and this is really what Paul wanted to find out, and he need not have worried. There was no cause for concern. They were going on very well, and the evidence was clear that they were planted not in the stony ground but in the good ground, which was bearing fruit in each of their lives. And then he speaks about their love. So in addition to their faith, they were showing the genuineness of their faith in their love for one another. And it's a very important other indicator of spiritual health, that believers love one another and those that serve him elsewhere. It's a commandment of the Lord Jesus, of course. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And John in his epistle points out that love of Christians to other Christians and to other people in the world is an evidence of new life, is an evidence of the genuineness of our Christian profession, of our faith in the Lord Jesus. John says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we've had their faith, their love, but also Timothy had a report which was also encouraging to the Apostle Paul. He talks about their memories of him, their remembrance. Of course, there were false teachers about in those days, and there were Judaizers and others of the same ilk who were seeking to undermine Paul's work and what Paul taught. And it would have been very reassuring to Paul that they had good memories of him. When they thought of him, they thought in the same way as the Apostle Paul thought. They were just as keen to see him as he was to see them. And they were just looking forward to the possibility of meeting with him and being able to renew the times of fellowship that they spent with him. It's maybe not a big thing, but there's no mention of hope here. We have faith and love, but not hope, and I'm not sure it's significant, but maybe this was why Paul majored on future events in this epistle. There does seem to have been some misunderstanding that they had about the return of the Lord Jesus, and even so, it would encourage them to look forward, as it does us, to set our eyes on what is to come in the future, and it casts a light back on our current experience, our current service for the Lord, if we bear in mind what's going to happen in the future. So in verse 7, he had sent Timothy to encourage them. But in return, hearing about them going on well was a great encouragement to Paul. It seems that Paul was still facing affliction and tribulation and distress in the place where he was. And this good news would have lifted him up. You know, we tend to think perhaps of someone like the Apostle Paul being pretty impervious to circumstances that happened in his life. But nevertheless, this really gave him encouragement and spurred him on in the work that he was doing in that place for the Lord. In verse 8, we read that the feelings that Paul had for them were very intense, to the extent that his life was almost bound up together with his care for them and for all the other assemblies as well that he'd seen established. For him, it was a matter of life and death. It mattered that much to him. The fact that they were going on well was something that he regarded as important as his own life. Such was Paul's real dedication to the needs of believers whom he'd come in contact with. So we'll just move on to the second section from verses 9 to 13, where we're looking at Paul's prayers for them. So Paul just gives them an indication of what he's been praying for them. He starts in verse 9 with thanksgiving. And that's a good place to start, isn't it? Specifically because of the joy that Paul was now experiencing, having received the report from Timothy. His anxiety and his fears for them have been removed. And in verses 10 to 11, we see something of the intensity of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for them. He talks about two different factors. He talks about night and day. And night and day gives me the thought of continuity. You know, if he said day and night, then that sort of waits till the next day before it's resumed. But night and day is a more continuous thing. There never was a time when they were out of the mind of the Apostle Paul. They were always upon his heart. Through the night hours and into the following day, they were constantly on his mind. And Paul didn't stop praying for them. And it's a good practice, perhaps, just as an aside, when we're going to sleep and when we wake in the night, perhaps. Those of you who are younger maybe haven't experienced this so much. But as we have those wakeful hours in the night, it's good to remember the Lord's people and just go down in our minds the needs and the care for the people that we know and love. So he doesn't only speak about night and day, he speaks about the fact that he's praying exceedingly. He was very fervent, and the word is exceedingly abundant. And private prayer perhaps should be a time when we can sincerely express our strong feelings without any risk of making a show, because God sees straight into our heart. He knows if we're making a show of things, whereas in public perhaps we're more circumspect and aware of others listening in. But it's a good practice to enter into those times of personal devotion with some feeling and some devotion, so that we can just express our honest concerns or feelings or desires to God in prayer. And the request that he was making to God was to see them again, not just for sentimental reasons — he did miss them — but it was so that he could help them spiritually. That was the great desire of the Apostle Paul, was to come to them and be able to teach them again, be able to encourage them, and to help them in the things of the Lord. To perfect that which is lacking in your faith, he says. Paul was not content with second best, but he wanted them to continue making progress in the things of the Lord and to achieve maturity in their Christian lives. So he prays to both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that he would be conducted along a straight path to be with them again. That's the thought of the words that are used here. The Lord direct our way to you. He wanted to have a straight path, an unhindered journey to go and see them again. In verses 12 and 13, he's praying for their spiritual growth. And verse 10, his desire was that their faith should be perfected or mature. But here he desires that their love would increase. In verse 13, that their hearts would increase in holiness. He introduces a new thought in these verses, additional to that which he's been looking at before. As we said earlier on, you know, love is one of the fundamentals of Christianity, and it needs to be cultivated in each of our lives. There are two main channels towards other Christians, which is an obvious one perhaps, but also towards all men as we move in a world which has largely rejected God. We have a concern and an interest in the people that we meet day by day. And Paul prayed that their love would not just increase, but abound. He had high ambitions for these believers. He wanted them to have that kind of love for each other and for those that they met. And whether Paul realized his objective of seeing them again, he certainly passed through that area later on in his missionary journeys. But it does seem that his desires for them were realized when we turn over into 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." We saw last time in chapter 2, verse 12, that Paul's great desire for them was that they would walk worthy. But here his desire for them is that their hearts might be established, unblameable in holiness. And the end that he's talking about here is the time when the Lord will return. And the phrase, with his saints, might cause us to think of his coming to the earth. But the context perhaps suggests that he's again referring to the rapture, as in all the other references in these two epistles. He's referring to that time when the Lord Jesus will come to the air to call us to be with himself. Because the rapture is something that happens just prior to that awful tribulation which will come upon this earth. And as Paul says to the Thessalonians, he wants to save us from wrath. He wants to call us out of this world before that terrible time of judgment falls for those 7 years physically upon this earth. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," thinking of that wonderful time when we'll hear that shout. I'll be going into this next week, so I don't want to say too much more about this, but it's wonderful, isn't it, to just wait for that archangelic shout and the trump of God and the coming into the air of the Lord Jesus, when our bodies will be changed and we'll be caught up to be with him, together with those that have died as they're raised, their bodies are raised from their graves, to be reunited with the spirits coming down with the Lord Jesus from heaven. Coming to the earth in glory is after the tribulation, when he'll come with his saints to reign over the earth for 1,000 years. I know many of you are very familiar with these things, but some perhaps not. So we just mention them in the context of here. So when the Apostle Paul speaks about his desire that they should be presented to the Lord, that their hearts might be established unblameable in holiness before our God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Unblameable is really the word faultless. And holiness is being morally pure, which seems a very high standard to attain to, doesn't it? And this is a high standard which we'll not fully achieve till we are in his presence, when we shall be perfected, our bodies will be changed, and we'll be made like unto our Lord Jesus. But it is an objective to strive for. And it was a desire of the Apostle Paul that these things would start to be seen in their Christian lives. He prays to that end. And the reason that Paul mentions these topics is first of all to encourage them and us to live in the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that that coming should cast a light over our daily living and promote the features that Paul so desired to see in these Thessalonian believers: faith, love, hope, and holiness. Key things, key features that Paul was desiring for them. So if we just look at what we've thought of in relation to this chapter, the first eight verses, with Timothy's visit to Thessalonica, and we've seen how successful that visit was. The faithful servant of the Lord, Timothy, was sent by Paul to them and brought back a very encouraging and very uplifting report that had a great effect upon Paul and caused him, as he prayed to the Father, to have great joy in thanksgiving and comfort in affliction. It really lifted him up as he heard the message that Timothy brought. And it caused him to earnest prayer that he might see them again and that he might be able to help them in their Christian pathway. We looked at their spiritual growth, the faith and love which we saw in them. And then finally in verse 13, just thinking of that great desire the Apostle Paul had, that they might be stable, that they might be stabilized, if you like, in the things of the Lord. That's all I have to say this week. We've finished quite early. I'm sure you don't mind that. So we'll just pray and conclude.